You know, for us as Americans, sometimes when things are not kind of like within a framework, a schedule, a program, that kind of thing, we get a little uneasy and nervous. We shouldn't be. The body of Christ is about being a body of believers in community, caring about each other, loving each other. And so, you know, it's good to spend time praying for each other like this, especially on occasion, just to enter into each other's issues and stand with each other and pray for each other. I'm going to ask Doug to come, and he's going to share with us communion, and then we'll move on from there. Doug. Their mic, if you want it.
One way to understand our faith is that our faith is supported on two pillars. The first pillar is your responsibility. That is to learn and to grow, to become more Christ-like, to come closer to what Jesus created you to be, and come closer to what Jesus created you to do. And I say that's your responsibility because even though it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that those things happen, we're in charge of that. We can choose to resist change or we can open ourselves up to it. The second pillar is your salvation. That is a completed work in Christ. 100% Jesus, 100% cross, 100% grace. If you picture those two columns, one is stones held together by mortar, building and building. The second one is just a solid piece of steel. There's no stones, there's no input that we can put into it. That is completed. Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." This morning as we receive communion, it is that second pillar that we celebrate. And I use the word celebrate very intentionally. We are celebrating the finished work of Christ in our lives. That is complete. It is done. There is nothing more to happen. There is nothing more for us to do. That is done by what Jesus did on the cross. Celebrate that the body of Christ was broken for you. And celebrate that the blood of Christ was shed for you. Now may the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto eternal life. His peace be with you, and his joy be with you. Amen.
You all know that I like props, so this is my prop for this morning. And before I share, let me just have a pause for a moment of prayer again. Lord, I just want to right now publicly declare my total and implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit. I pray that each week, but Lord, each week I mean it, because I know that if these thoughts just come from my own head, or these words just come from my own lips, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they just fall flat. So I pray that you would breathe life into and energy, Lord, into the words that I share. Use it in our lives to bring about change and transformation in our lives in good and positive ways. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll see how successful I was here. I have I have a form of dynamite here, and I'm going to light a fuse. If my fuse works, we'll see whether it does or not. Well, lo and behold, it does work, it looks like. So, but I'm not going to, I don't want to do this yet, so I'm going to put that out. There we go. So what's really in this package? Not sticks of dynamite, not the right size, not the right shape for that. But it's something as powerful as dynamite. It's the Word of God, the Bible. Dynamite. Right up front, I'll tell you that my prayer today is that I can stir up within some people here a deeper hunger for the power of the Word of God in our lives. Not casually, not superficially, but as it says in James 1:21, the word implanted, meaning rooted, something that almost becomes part of your genetic makeup, shapes your way of looking at life. It becomes rooted. It's something that goes deep into your life. The Word of God implanted in our lives. We too often take this book for granted. We'll maybe read a few verses in the morning if it's convenient for us to do that. Or come to church once a week to hear a sermon based on a particular passage. Or read a page from, you know, this little booklet that some people have, Our Daily Bread, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it often just fulfills a perfunctory religious ritual in our lives that kind of in a general way makes us feel good about ourselves, but really doesn't make any much of a difference in our lives. And I'm talking about going deeper, having a hunger for something more than that in your life. Dynamite. Alfred Nobel was the man who finally found a way to mix nitroglycerin, an extremely unstable explosive, with other elements that made it much safer to use. He was going to call it Nobel's safety powder, but finally landed on dynamite, alluding to dunamis, the Greek and biblical word for power, and that's how I see the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Stop right there for a second. Not ashamed. Listen, he was writing to the sophisticated city of the Romans, who also basically worship military strength and power, where you might be embarrassed by a crucified Jewish savior who appealed to the lowest classes of people. But Paul was not ashamed. Why not? Because it is the dunamis, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And 1 Corinthians 1 says almost the same thing. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, the message of the cross sounds foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power or the dunamis of God. Former professor of Sanskrit spent 42 years studying Eastern religious books. He said, pile them all, if you will, on one side of your table, but place your own Bible on the other side, all by itself, all alone, with a wide gap between them, for there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one from the other utterly, hopelessly, and forever. There's a world of difference between this book and every other book that exists, including other religious books. I want to tell you why I landed on this theme today, and I'm going to try to be brief, not always successful at that, but with communion and prayer for each other, we've already had a lot going on. But I think about all the issues that people struggle with in our world. In almost any church, anywhere, you will find people struggling with, and I don't know how well you can see this stuff here, alcohol, drugs, pornography. I have a porno addiction in my life, let's say somebody says. Other addictions. Fear. My life is driven by fear, anger, bitterness, grief, moral issues, victims of abuse, PTSD, neuroses, depression, obsessions, stress, gender or sexual dysphoria. We're running into more and more of that these days. Eating disorders, cutting, relationship problems, guilt, insecurity, control issues, demonic attacks, pain, dementia, Alzheimer's, illness and disease. Is that a complete list? Not even close. And sermons, I'm very aware of this, sermons by themselves rarely fix people or solve their issues. Even if I were an expert in all those areas and preached until I was as old as Methuselah, and even if every person were here every week, people would still have issues. So, how do we deal with all that stuff? At another time, we could talk about how we need each other and support of one another. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I'm very pleased with the six or so different groups meeting together in our church who support each other. I mean, they're like a support group for each other. And we have, I say, like five or six groups like that meeting in our church. I'm very happy about that. We could also talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Opening ourselves to the dynamic power of His presence on a daily basis. And there's a place for gifts that God has given to Christian counselors or therapists who help us to grow and break bondages and help us to become healthier in our lives. So there's a place for all of those things. But this morning, I want to just briefly help us to see how each of us, being in the Word and getting to know this Word, will help us discover answers to many of our own issues. I don't want to overstate this and make it feel out of reach for you, but there are treasures in this book that unlock an understanding of how God intends life to be lived. And yet many believers unwittingly violate standards that are clearly spelled out in this book. Why? Because they know so little of what's inside of that book. And so they find themselves doing this or doing that because that's what everybody in society is doing. And if they were to read this and get to know what's inside this book, they would discover, man, this doesn't line up. I'm just saying this charts out for us how life is meant to be lived. I'm struggling here a little bit today because there's so much to say and so little time before I lose your interest. And there are so many passages we can't possibly get to. I thought about going to Psalm 139, Psalm 119 rather, but it's 176 verses long. And it's an interesting chapter. I'm just kind of letting you know about this. They have like 22 sections based on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each section begins with that letter. So like say the letter A would have every verse would mention the letter A, but and then letter B, every would begin with the letter B, all the way through the 22. And what it's doing is it's a book about the Word of God. And all the things that the Word of God just spills out for us in terms of all the treasures that are there in terms of the Word of God and what it does for us today. But it's too long a passage. We won't do that right now. So let me just highlight a few quick nuggets that spill out some of the great treasures that are locked inside. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active or powerful. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What it's saying is it can penetrate deep inside of us and split apart things that you can't even hardly tell the difference between them, joints and marrow, bone, and that kind of thing. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is alive. As a preacher, I don't make this book alive. It is alive, inherently. By its very nature, it's unlike any other book. So how can I awaken within us a hunger to know this book? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to throw out a few specific areas where the Bible proves its inherent power. If we believe it and have the courage to stand firm on what it says, I'm encouraging us to take Scripture to a radical new level. And so I want to illustrate. First of all, Doug mentioned this morning our salvation. And in that area of our salvation, being forgiven for our sin, we already read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Believing that verse, standing on it as truth, cuts through the lies of the enemy. When he says to us, God could never forgive you, he gave up on you a long time ago. That's a lie. There is power in believing in the power of God's word. And Jesus himself said, whoever comes to me or whoever believes in me has everlasting life, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus to cleanse you from sin and bring you into a relationship with God? As Doug mentioned, it's not based on your performance, how well you do, somehow earning merit, earning points. Oh yeah, you did this, you did that. No, no, it's not that. It's a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you made that confession of faith in what Jesus has done for us? The Apostle John tells us, all who received him, to them he gave, who believed in his name, he gave the privilege or the authority to become children of God. Stand on the power of his word and his promise. And if you've never done that and you want to settle that where you stand with God, you want to just pray the prayer and meet me over here by the keyboard of the drum service, and I'm happy to pray with you, because I think this is a crucial thing, just to know that you are ready when it's your time, that you're ready to be ushered into God's presence. Here's another example of the power of accepting God's word as truth. We just read that if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. I know that kind of I'm doing a little bit of scattering here of different ideas. But Romans 6 confirms that our old self, the old person I used to be, was crucified with Christ. And down a few verses, it says, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want us to be willing to take Scripture to a radical new level where we take what it says as indisputable truth, as things that have already taken place and already happened. The risk of taking it basically at face value. A lot of people reduce their faith to forgiveness alone. Stop. That's it. But the Bible tells us that our evil nature, our entire nature has changed. I'm not the person I used to be. If I've trusted in Christ, I'm a brand new person. You have to accept that as being truth. My old self is dead. Believe it. Many are so aware of their failures or their sins that they live in constant fear of God's rejection. And the truth, according to Scripture, is if you believe in Christ, your old nature has been replaced. Stand on that. I'm not the old Mark that used to live. I'm a new Mark. Richard is not the person he used to be. He's asleep right now. No, he's not. But he's a new person. Brand new person inside. That old guy, that old Richard, that rotten old guy, he's dead now. He's gone. And you have to, that's what the Bible teaches us, is that we are new creatures in Christ. We believe that. We stand on it. You're no longer the addict, the alcoholic, or the narcissist who used to be. There is power in affirming what Scripture declares to be true, but we need to know what it says. That's why I'm praying you will be hungry to know more what the Bible teaches. Here's another scripture from Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. Listen, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. And if you are radical enough, you will stand on that as being truth. You will say, I have the Holy Spirit now living inside of me. I have been given the Holy Spirit. One of my pet peeves, you might even say, I'm angry at you, is when we chain powerful scriptures, powerful truths to our pet doctrines. For example, to live as if the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is a tenuous, iffy kind of thing that only real spiritual people attain to. That is rank unbelief. People they're always seeking after this filling of the Holy Spirit as if it's something that God is trying to withhold. No, he said, if you've come and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, you are, we talked about it downstairs today. If you believe, you are right now a temple, the new temple of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish temple was destroyed. Twice destroyed. Three times, once, twice. Anyway, it was destroyed. But now we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Believe it as being truth. One more. Scriptures that speak of divine healing. Surely he took up our sicknesses and carried our pains. It's an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 53, repeated in Matthew when Jesus drove out evil spirits and healed all who were sick. But again, we're prone to tie that scripture to our pet doctrines. So, many claim that the days of miracles are past. Live like that if you choose. But I've seen too many healings, too many miracles to doubt that, to question that. Of course, not everyone is healed. And there are extremists who turn healing into a spectacle, like a sideshow. I hate that kind of thing when it goes on that way. But the flip side is, we experience, I believe, far fewer healings if we're too timid or too conservative to even ask, or fearful of offending God if I dare to claim the promise of healing that's promised in the Scripture. Just saying, dare to be a little bit radical. Dare to take the promises of God and say, that's the promise of God. I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to build it into the fabric of my life. Well, I'm hoping this has kind of whetted your hunger to know what the Bible really teaches. And there are way more treasures that spill out the more we get to know it. Guidance, strength, comfort, encouragement, peace, perspective, wisdom, fruit, light, weapons against satanic attacks. So I close with this. God's word is dynamite. My challenge, let Scripture explode out of the religious compartment into every area, every arena, eternal life, marriage, finances, physical and emotional health, work ethics, morals, wisdom in raising children, every area. And even though God has given directives in each of those things, it's not a bondage. It sets us free to live as life was intended to be lived, and it spares us the grief that comes when people violate God's standards that he set down. It's just a part of life. You do this, you reap consequences for that. And people they never make the connection. Why is all this happening? Well, because they've been violating principles that are built right into the very fabric of life itself. God has mapped out for us how life is intended to be lived. And if we will read this, get to know it, and let it become a part of who we are at the core, it sets us free to be what God intends us to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just this gift. What a gift. Treasures in your word that just spill out all over everywhere. And Lord, sometimes we just turn it into a religious marathon kind of a thing, where we think the more knowledge we accumulate, you know, we're more spiritual, all that kind of stuff, and that's not right. On the other hand, Lord, just like even this week, I didn't have my Bible handy, so I got my YouTube and I went to take a bath, and I listened to the scripture being read while I was taking a bath. I mean, it can be a simple thing in certain ways, but building truth into our lives, finding ways to make it live for us. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not through an effort that we make your word live. It's just alive by its very nature. Thank you for this tremendous gift you blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn. It's an old hymn, but I love the things that it says about the word, so we're going to sing that together. We're going to sing 4 verses, I think, of this song. Lord, thank you for just the time we've had together here today. The most important thing is that we've been in your presence. And we believe, Lord, that to the degree we've done this from our hearts, that you've taken joy and pleasure in what we've done, in our singing, sharing, praying for each other, going into looking at your word, and it's the benefits that come from knowing what it says and believing it, standing on it, letting it become a radical part of our whole existence. And I pray that as we leave this place, we'll leave with a strong sense that your presence isn't left behind here in this building, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is there. And I pray that we will be a representative of Jesus wherever we happen to be, that they will see Christ in us, that we will exude the peace, the joy, whatever comes from being in connection with you. And if there is anyone here, Lord, who needs to settle that issue, Holy Spirit, I'm inviting you to just speak to that person's heart and put it in their heart to resolve where they stand with you. We give you praise. We give you joy. We celebrate Jesus in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.